Would you turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 25? We have been conducting our studies in the first book of Samuel of late by focusing on the characters in the book rather than just starting in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and going right through till we come to the end of it. We thought it would be best, at this time at any rate, to focus on characters. It'll give us a good grasp of the book. And at the same time, since 1 Samuel is made up of many interesting people, it'll give us a good acquaintance and an insight into the lives of these people. We started off with a woman. Her name was Hannah. What a woman she was. And then we turn to see an old man by the name of Eli. A good old man, but weak and tolerated sin too easily. She'd never have tolerated it at all. And then we spent some time looking at Samuel. We saw his boyhood, and then we spent a reasonable amount of time on his manhood and the great ministry that Samuel had from the Lord. Well, today we're going to look at another woman. Her name is Abigail. We come across her in 1 Samuel chapter 25. One whom an old writer, Bishop Hall, wrote off as being a comely person, wise in speech, and graceful in carriage. All of these characteristics and more we'll see now as we look at this woman, Abigail, against a tremendous crisis that came into her life. So we're going to spend a little bit of time looking, first of all, at how the crisis came to her. And then secondly, we'll see how she countered that crisis. And then lastly, how the crisis concluded for her. Notice, first of all, then, how the crisis came to her. First of all, it concerned her husband. Her husband's name was Nabal. It means fool, and he certainly lived up to it. This lady, Abigail, certainly indicated that when she said to David in verse 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial." That means worthlessness. "Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Now, whatever reason his parents gave him that name for, it certainly was prophetic. He certainly lived up to it. Names were not given lightly in the Bible, and for whatever reason, whenever he was born, his mother and father called him by that name, and his life sadly bore it out. But he was a boy, or a man, of a wicked, base demeanor. Notice what we read in verse 3 concerning him. "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding, and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings." That is, he was sour. He was a gripe, a crab. All of the people, or the descriptions you can give to a sourpuss, that was this man. Only it went even deeper than that. Notice in verse 17 what we read of him. "Whenever the servants of this man, Nabal, was telling Abigail what David was threatening to do." Notice verse 17. "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him." You come across people like that now and again. They're so thick and so throng, so bad-tempered, that if you cross them, you maybe need to be wearing a crash helmet. But they don't stand up to reason. They're just sourly, hot-tempered, and if a thing riles them, they let you know that they've been riled. This is the kind of man he was. Notice again, we've already saw verse 25, that folly was with him. Now the sad thing is, he came from a tremendous household. I don't mean that in the limited sense of his immediate family, but rather he came from the house of Caleb. Notice the end of verse 3. The man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, if you know anything about Caleb, you'll know that Caleb was a mighty man. You read about him, among other places, in Joshua chapter 14. And the thing that stands out about Caleb is he wholly followed the Lord, and when he was over 80 years of age, he was still looking to conquer mountains. Godly man. Which tells us here that good is not always found where it is to be expected. Maybe I'm speaking to young people here, and you've come from Christian homes where your father and mother have been godly people and have tried to teach you the right way. But you have cast off all restraint. You're living like a fool. Take note of that. This man, very wicked man, we're not concentrating on him so much, but it's only to give you the background as he relates to Abigail, a man that came from a good household, broadly speaking, a man of good extraction, yet he did not live up to all his privilege. He was a very wealthy man. Notice the second verse. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That tells us a lot about him. We are down in verse 36. We hadn't time to read all of this, but notice, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Feast like the feast of a king indicates great wealth. Now, this crisis that this lady was about to face came as a result of this man and his behavior. But notice the circumstances that brought it to her. Verses 4 right down to 12. I'll just start you off on this. Verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now you remember David was a fugitive at this particular time. He was on the run from Saul. Saul was trying to take his life. And David was in a certain part of the country where Nabal resided, and where his young servants, that is Nabal's employees, were working for him out shearing the sheep. Bear in mind the large number of sheep that he had. Now, David realized that he was on the run from Saul. We need to eat. We're in a situation where it's not easy to get the stuff. He said, Nabal has plenty. And so he sent 10 of his young men. You'll find this all in this particular passage. He says, go to Nabal. Speak politely to him. Bid him peace in my name. Tell him I wish him well in all his prosperity. And ask him to give you something for us to eat. So these young men of David's did that. They come up to Nabal, and they greeted Nabal, and did exactly what David told them to do and say. Now notice verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take then my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way, and went again, and came and told him all those sayings. David was furious. Verse 13, David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they gird on every man his sword, and David also girded up his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. David was setting out to wipe this man and all that he had, by the way, all his household, his family and servants, to wipe them off from the face of the earth. So we learn that one of the young men of Nabal's in verse 14 told Abigail, and Verse 14 says, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we are conversant with them when we were in the fields." What the young man was saying is, David looked after us. Whenever we were shearing the sheep, we were kept secure from predators or from thieves. While David's men were about, we were in absolute safety. And we never lost a thing out of ours. David and his men never took a thing. It was a reasonable request that he made. And listen, our lives are in danger because of the conduct of your husband, this son of Belial, that a man cannot even speak to him. And right at that juncture, this lady Abigail knew that she was in a deep crisis. Poor woman knew nothing about what was going on. But her life was in danger, her husband's life, whatever children they may have had, if any, but certainly the plenty of servants. And she sized up the situation. We are in big trouble. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say it to you, that from time to time, we find ourselves in critical situations. It may be domestic, it may be vocational, it may come in other areas. That is, we hear bad news perhaps. There's trouble in store. Sorrow. Danger. The Bible says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be." Again it says in another place in Luke 17 verse 1, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." And in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." There's an old saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Crises may come, will come. But the second thing I want you to notice is not only how the crisis came to her, but how the crisis was countered by her. What do you do when a crisis comes? Panic is usually the first thing. We seem to freeze and go numb at the prospects of what this crisis may result in for us. But we have to counter it. We can't lie back. We've got to apply ourselves. We've got to take ourselves in hand. And we can learn from God's word. I want you to notice, first of all, she countered it with promptness. There is a time for being still and not rushing. But there are times that we've got to act decisively. Notice verse 18. "Then Abigail," this is after she heard the report of the young fellow, "then Abigail made haste." Notice that. She acted quickly. Notice again verse 23. "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted." And then in verse 34, we read that David acknowledged that she had hasted to come to him. There's a time for decisive action. There's no time to lose in this matter. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's a time for almost everything under the sun to do. I'm sure that some of you are pretty familiar with the whole list of things that the wise man says. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. But the very first verse says, "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven." And there is a time for moving with promptitude. Have you been waiting around long enough about doing something? Have you been thinking, praying about something that concerns you in a big way? Is it not time now to act? "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." It's time to get up and move and strike out for God. And when a crisis comes, once we get our bearings and maintain our equilibrium, we need to move. So she moved with promptness. But secondly, She conquered it with wisdom. This is the great thing in this story. How this woman conquered this crisis. And what a lesson for us whenever deep trouble comes our way of critical dimensions. Notice what she did. She took the heat out of the situation. The whole point at issue, she dealt with it right away by offering provisions to David and his men, what her husband refused to do. Notice verse 18 of chapter 25. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 kegs of figs and led them on asses. Like our big containers today, moving with plenty of supplies. Only in this particular Bible times, it was donkeys carrying all of this. This just shows the wealth of this family. And that man refused to give David and his men enough to do them, to put them over, to tide them over. And now it's going to cost him his life only for the intervention of his wife. And she sees what to do right away, and very wisely she brings with her exactly what David and his men need at that time, food and nourishment and sustenance. But something else with regard to her wisdom. Not only did she give David and his men what they needed, she came with the right attitude. She didn't try to lord it over him. I'm a great family of means. No, she didn't feel anything about her means at this particular time. Notice verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. What an approach. So humble. And then she accepted the blame of her foolish husband. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And she considered it to be a sin what her husband had done. Let me bear the responsibility of it. I'm to take the blame. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. So humble, she says, Sire, give me an audience with you. Hear me out. Don't do anything without hearing me. And whenever David saw all the foodstuffs and a woman coming in the way she did, and then these opening words that halted him in his tracks, right away. And then she approached him with great tact and grace. Verse 25. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. In other words, what she's saying is, give him a fool's pardon. It must have been a terrible thing for her to have to speak of her husband like that. She's as much as saying he deserves everything he gets coming to him. But at the same time, it spoke a lot for her that she was willing to stay with a case like that. Then she goes on to say in verse 26, Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hands, let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. What she's saying is, God has even stopped you now. All of this, David was taken in big time. The whole circumstances of it. And then she's saying, I support you, David. Your cause is just. Your cause is of the Lord. Verse 28, I pray thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She says, David, you're a good man. You're on the run from Saul, but your cause is a good one. I see that. See what she's doing? She's making much of this man, whom her husband had, metaphorically speaking, trampled all over. She says, your cause is just, David, and God is with you. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. She said something like what Paul said to the Colossians. your life is hid with Christ and God. Or that the Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and none shall pluck them out of my hand. And she's just speaking in Old Testament language, your soul is like the bundle of life in the Lord. Here's a woman that was spiritually minded. She says, David, you're God's child. He'll deal with your enemy. And then she says, and this is tremendous, don't do anything now in your anger that you'll regret later on whenever all of this hurt has passed. What a lesson to us. We're offended. We are upset. People talk to us that we imagine is in the wrong way. And we get thick and we fall out and don't speak for weeks or months or longer. We shouldn't act impetuously. There's a difference in acting promptly and acting in the flesh and impetuously. We can do things now and say things now that whenever the trouble all clears up, we'll deeply regret. Notice how it came to pass there in verse 30. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. She says, God is going to deal well with you one day, David. Remember me then. And one other thing. She brought the Lord into it. 7 times in these verses that we have read, when she was down on her knees pleading with David, she made reference to the Lord himself. What a way to counter the crisis. Her approach was right. Her attitude was humble. Her advice was thought-provoking. Her appeals were commendable for the life of herself, her husband, and her household. This is how to deal with a crisis. Remove the heat out of the situation. Be gracious and understanding of the circumstances. Go the second mile and move promptly. God heal the situation through this woman and the way she dealt with it. The Bible says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. She never met David, it seems. But she had heard that her husband had done unjustly. And she says, I've got to try to take the heat out of this situation. She did her best. She had everything to gain and nothing to lose, in one sense. And yet, everything to lose on another if she didn't act the way she did. I want you to notice, lastly, how the crisis concluded for her. What was David's response to all of this that he had just seen and heard? Well, I want you to notice verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. The very first thing about this crisis passing from her is that David was restrained. Oh, he meant business. If you read the whole passage, there are other verses that shows how he threatened what he was going to do to Nabal and all that household. You read it. But now, he's halted in his tracks. And he's thanking God for this woman coming along. He says, praise God for sending you. You're to be highly regarded for your counsel and highly to be regarded your very self. So there was the restraining of David. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 25 and verse 15, a soft tongue breaketh a bone. You don't meet fire with fire if you want to bring a crisis to an end. That's what happens. We're all the same. None of us, myself included, we're all the same. We overreact if somebody runs us the wrong road. But listen to what the Bible says. A soft answer turneth away wrath. It's not easy whenever somebody touches a wrong nerve. But we've got to learn. We've got to work at this. We've got to look to the Lord. In Proverbs 15 and 23, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It halted David, took the heat out of the situation, took the rage away from him. So first of all, there was the restraining of David. And then secondly, there was the reprieve for her household, herself, her husband, and all the employees. No suffering. The crisis now was passing. And then there was something else. There was the removal of Nabal. Nabal lost his life, but it was not at David's hand. Notice verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. That's after David had gone his way. Turned right back through that woman, through God working through that woman. Abigail came to husband, and we have seen that verse that he was drunk, he was making a feast fit for a king. She says, there's no point in talking to him now, telling him anything. Verse 37, came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Commentators say that what happened was, he got such a fright, he took a stroke or a heart attack, or something like it. He lost all feeling, all power. And for a number of days he lay like that, and then God came and finished him off. God took his life. Notice verse 38. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Oh, David didn't have his blood on his hands. But God saw the evil that that man did to David, and that through his actions, that man could have brought down death upon his whole family. It's viewed as a very grievous thing. And God took his life. That's whenever Abigail, the next day when he had sobered up, said to him, you know that David was on his way. You wronged that man and his followers. And he was on the way to come and wipe us all out. Only I was able, by God's grace, to ward him off. And when he realized how terrible close he came to death, that's when his heart froze within him. But there's something else, I think. I'm not making a point in this, or a strong point in this, but whenever his wife told him of all the good things that she had laid it on the donkeys and that her servants brought to David, the thought that he had lost so much of his wealth at that time, that sickened him as well. Might well have been. But if he wasn't going to give David some food at the beginning, whenever this woman now has made sure that David has enough to keep him going a while, that rankled him as well. But this man brought on the whole crisis through his churlishness and greed and selfishness and hard-heartedness. He's paying for it. This crisis concluded for Abigail, first of all, in the restraining of David. Secondly, in the reprieve of her household. Thirdly, in the removal of Nabal. Then lastly, in the receiving of Abigail herself to be the wife of David. Notice what we are told in verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Have you learned what she said? Because our time's practically gone. She said, I'll even wash the feet of your men, David. What a woman she was. The same old Bishop Hall, whom I quoted earlier, said, this was a pious, wise, humble, faithful, wealthy, and beautiful woman. And I might add, rarely are all of these qualities found in any one person. We come to a close, beloved, and let me say to you, crisis times will come. But let me add, don't you, and I speak to myself, don't you be the cause of a crisis. I've quoted to you from Matthew and Luke, where the Lord Jesus says, offenses will come. They must come. But he goes on to say, woe to that man by whom they come. Don't you precipitate a crisis. Don't you be involved in a situation where there's going to be a crisis that's going to cost you dearly. I'm not talking about a crisis of principle. I'm talking about a crisis whenever the flesh takes over in our lives. And we bring hurt and sorrow and trouble to other people because of our own self-will. The Lord doesn't like those that sow discord. In fact, the Bible says he hates those that sow discord among brethren. And if it goes to crisis proportions, as we've seen in this family of Abigail, the one who precipitates it is going to come under the judgment of Almighty God. Let me say one other thing. Crisis times, no matter how severe, they will pass. They will not last forever. And what we need to do is secure the presence and the help of the Lord. Keep him in focus. Let's get our focus on him and not the problem, not the crisis. Oh yes, no doubt it will occupy our minds. But don't let it crowd out the Lord. Let's keep him before us. Focus on the problem solver. And trust him to bring us through whatever trouble and sorrow and whatever crisis he allows to come our way. He surely will, sooner or later, but he surely will. What a woman, how the crisis came to her, how she countered it, how it concluded for her. What a God we serve. God gave her wisdom to act the way she did. Let you and I ask for this wisdom continually to live the Christian life day by day.